It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. For years, I have been writing about and teaching about and broadcasting about the historical revision being taught in America today, well, all over the world mostly, but we're concerned about America because we live in America, by a lot of professors, by a lot of encyclopedia writers, some of whom are even sponsored by Saudi Arabia with an agenda. Although there are variations, the most outrageous story goes like this. You see, an indigenous group of people known as the Palestinians inhabited the Holy Land for the last 4,000 years. The Jews never possessed the land until the 20th century, where they came in swarms, kicked the poor Palestinians out of their homes, and created the aggressive occupying state of Israel. Okay, folks, that's a lie. It's a great big fat juicy lie. It's a lie that's believed by practically everybody, even a lot of people that support Israel, accept a good deal of that lie. The truth. Here's the truth. There was never a people called the Palestinians. The very term Palestine was invented by the Romans a few decades after they destroyed Jerusalem and scattered most of the Jews around the world. They didn't scatter all of them. They took some into slavery. They murdered a lot of them. And they left a few in the land, a small remnant of them. But around that time is when we get the word Palestine. Palestine was a Latinized version of the word Philistine, an ancient but extinct enemy of Israel at the time of Rome's conquest. People had known about this enemy of Israel for quite some time. Emperor Hadrian, in the early 2nd century, changed the name of the land as an insult to the Jews. He wanted to rub it in their faces and pay them back for daring to revolt against Rome. And what better way to rub it in than to rename their land the name of their enemies. Now, as a result of Muslim expansion, Arabs came into the land many years afterwards in the 600s. Jews and Arabs were both living in the area when the British ruled the Middle East centuries, many centuries later. At that time, the term Palestinian was used of Jews alone, and the Arabs called themselves Arabs. These Arabs, who had inhabited the Holy Land, refused an offer of the United Nations to have a state of their own, an offer floated in 1947. Why? Because they resented a parallel offer of statehood to the Jews. It was only after Yasser Arafat, an Egyptian, mind you, created the PLO, Palestine Liberation Organization, that the term Palestinian was used of Arabs in the Holy Land. Then in 1967, Israel defeated Jordan and several other countries that vowed to annihilate her, resulting in some new territories, including Jordan's West Bank, where many Arabs who had fled Israel in 1948 were now living under Jordanian occupation. The world did not manage to complain about Jordan's 20-year custody of the refugees. In any event, the Arabs who had fled Israel were renamed Palestinians around the 1960s. Today, many Muslim so-called scholars and tour guides claim that Jews have absolutely no historical claim to the land whatsoever. And these are tours you can go on in the Holy Land. Indeed, they say, there was never even a Jewish temple. On the site of Mount Moriah, where Jews claimed the temple once stood, Muslims can proudly point instead to the Dome of the Rock, a beautiful building commemorating the launching pad of Muhammad's flight into heaven. Problem is, there's a lot of other stuff there too, some walls, some archaeology. Putting aside the fact that this revision contradicts all ancient history, it also bucks heads with the Quran itself. The Quran does not talk favorably of the Jews, no, but it does call them the people of the book. The book is the Bible. The Quran is calling the Bible the Word of God, the Word of God that had been here before the Quran came along to complete it. In addition to its message of salvation, the Bible is primarily a history of the people of Israel. It is impossible to read the Bible and not reach that glaring conclusion. Many retellings of this exact same story are also found in the Quran. My friends, it's kind of frightening to see 1984 fulfilled. George Orwell predicted a time when history would be rewritten, but a good firm cousin of history is archaeology, or history in 3D, as I like to call it. Several walls of the second Jewish temple, built originally under the supervision of Ezra after the Jews returned to Jerusalem from their Babylonian exile and fantastically expanded by King Herod a handful of years before the birth of Christ, are still standing in Jerusalem, at least the expansion part of it. Many walls of the expansion part of it. It was quite an experience to both see and touch the Western Wall for myself when I first visited Israel back in 2008. A good deal of this structure is now underground, but on a fascinating tunnel tour, I was privileged to witness the bottom of the wall. Back on top, the walls were enhanced over the years, sometimes by Christian crusaders, sometimes by Muslim rulers. Each landlord in possession of this area used a specific kind of building block. Herod's design was distinct from the others, and I viewed the exact same building blocks on a different day of my tour at the Masada Fortress, where Jews held off the Roman army for quite some time before the Romans finally breached their Alamo-type sanctuary. I also walked around an ancient synagogue with Hebrew writing on the floor. Amazing how the indigenous Palestinians managed to create a culture that mimicked Hebrew history in every way. Now, was the truth of this matter news to me at the time? No, because as I said, I had already studied history and archaeology for years and had been teaching about it for years. There are coins that exist today which say Judea, minted from the Roman Emperor Vespasian to celebrate the capture of Judea and the destruction of the second Jewish temple by his son Titus in 70 AD. That happened during the first Jewish revolt. There were a series of these revolts before Emperor Hadrian early in the second century decided he'd had enough. And the term Judea was used by the ancient Roman historian Tacitus while writing about the death of Jesus under Pontius Pilate. Still, studying is one thing. There is nothing quite like actually being there. Ladies and gentlemen, how much of our world news and world politics and national policy from our country and other countries are shaped by this downright lie and historical revision? We should encourage today's prospective Middle East study students to take a study mission to Israel before enrolling them in the universities. Better yet, just skip college altogether. The trip to Israel will be more than 100 times cheaper. True, your sons and daughters will go without a diploma, but at least they'll know how to think. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Hi, I'm Dana Wright, here to talk about Bob Siegel's book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... The title itself is an open-ended question. You fill in the rest. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? How will God judge people who never heard of Jesus? Can a scientific mind really accept miracles? These are but some of the concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book has been enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians alike. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. Did you know that SDCC has been training servant leaders since 1970? That's over 50 years of making an impact. Our degree and certificate programs blend academic excellence with a Christian worldview. Whether you're a traditional age college student or a working professional who wants to complete their degree or certificate program, we may be a match for you. Learn more at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Over 50 years in the making.
So, you'd like to believe in God, but you keep hearing all these claims about Jesus. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Even claims that he was God. But wasn't Jesus himself just a Jewish rabbi who never personally made any such claims? Actually, my friend, Jesus claimed to be both God and the Messiah. His claims of deity we dealt with in a previous show that you could still go listen to. So today, we hone in on the Messianic claims. And then on tomorrow's show, as kind of a sequel or companion, we will go beyond Jesus's claim to be the Messiah and show that he actually held the credentials of the Messiah, how he fulfilled biblical prophecy about the Messiah. We'll start with just a few seconds of dry, boring language study just to eliminate confusion. Messiah is from a Hebrew word, Mashiach. It means anointed one and refers to a special servant spoken of and predicted by the prophets. The Greek translation of Mashiach was Christos, from which we get the English word Christ. And again, this is a person who would be sent from God to deliver his people Israel, somebody that the Israelites expected for many, many years. Now, I know, your first objection is that if he was really sent by God to Israel, how come the Jews of his day, and the Jews of today, for that matter, reject him as Messiah? Well, not all of them did, my friend. Many Jews who encountered Jesus did accept him as the Messiah. Many Jews today accept him as well, including me. Back in the year 2007, the 700 Club did a story about my college-age conversion from Judaism to Christianity. Their brief biographical documentary referred to me as a Jew for Jesus, even though I've never joined that organization. There is an organization called Jew for Jesus, but that's become a common catchphrase. Jew for Jesus, that's what they called me on the 700 Club. My story is interesting, but not unique. There are many converted Jews today. Some call themselves Christians, others choose to describe themselves as Jewish Christian or Hebrew Christian, Messianic Jew, perhaps completed Jew. I myself am comfortable with any of the terms, even though Christian is the one I use primarily. To me, it's just the same cereal, only in a different box. But such descriptions are very controversial among my fellow Jews who have not converted to Christianity. This brief 700 Club biography is now posted in that television heaven, otherwise known as YouTube. Needless to say, the show has garnered many comments. I would especially like to respond right now to the following comment. It is absurd to claim you are a Jew for Jesus. It's like saying you are a Christian against Christ. You can say you are confused as a Jew and need to study more. Shalom. Well, that was so nice of him to end with a shalom. I guess that softens the fact that he's calling me confused and calling me absurd. Well, let me respond now, and I won't use any greetings or adjectives. I'll just describe his comment factually. With all due respect to this gentleman and other fellow Jews who may feel the same way, you have apparently not studied either ancient Judaism or Christianity. Now, I'm not saying that had you studied, you'd necessarily accept Jesus as the Messiah. I'm just saying that if you studied, you'd know what you're talking about, and you wouldn't be making those kinds of comments. Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, or prophecy from the Tanakh, as you may want to call it. Christian merely means follower of Messiah. You, my friend, seem to be defining Jewish in terms of a negative. Jews are people who don't believe in Jesus. Well, you don't speak for all of us, and if you think we are mistaken, the burden of proof is now on you to show that Jesus was not the Messiah, as opposed to merely pointing out how absurd it sounds. While exploring some of the biblical prophecies about Messiah, such as Isaiah 53 and Daniel chapter 9, here's a question for those who may first need a motive before even considering the legitimacy of this particular investigative process. Is being Jewish a religion or a race? If your answer is religion, then how come so many Jewish atheists today are still considered Jewish by the Jewish community? If your answer is race, then one can be Jewish and believe anything. Buddha, humanism, Martians, even Jesus. Your race is still your race. One remains a member of the same race regardless of personal beliefs. This would remain the case even if, hypothetically, Jesus were not the Messiah. But as it happens, Jesus is the Messiah. Allow me to make the understatement of the century. Belief in the Jewish Messiah does not disqualify a person from calling himself Jewish. With that in mind, let's go back now and address one of the most basic and fundamental objections to Christianity, which I mentioned at the top of this program. The suggestion that Jesus never even claimed to be the Messiah, that he was only a good Jewish rabbi who taught nothing that would challenge the Judaism of his day. Indeed, it was the Apostle Paul who created the idea that Jesus is the Messiah who came to die for our sins. This is an important place to start. After all, why bother to prove that Jesus came in fulfillment of prophecy if Jesus himself made no such claim? Let me make this as easy and as simple as I possibly can. It is impossible to read the New Testament and conclude that Jesus did not claim to be the Christ. Once again, from the Greek word Christos, the translation of Messiah, people try to claim that the text is corrupt in certain Bible passages, that the New Testament is unreliable for the history of Jesus. The authority and trustworthiness of the Bible is a discussion for a different radio show. But for now, if we cannot trust the only detailed documents about Jesus' life, on what basis do people conclude that he was just a good Jewish rabbi? Indeed, they are forced to go to the same New Testament, picking and choosing which words they think belong there. For now, let's just look at what the New Testament actually says. If one wants to make the case that it is not reliable, the burden of proof is on them. Scriptures where Jesus claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah. Matthew 16, 15 through 17. What about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. No. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Matthew 26, Jesus' interrogation before the Sanhedrin. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, "It is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they replied. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Ladies and gentlemen, they're not getting upset because he just claimed to be another rabbi. Why am I here? I'm just a rabbi like most of you. Now, Mark chapter 1, for those who make a big deal out of Mark, some claim that since it's an earlier gospel, it's more reliable. I don't go there myself, but I know people make that claim. So from Mark, if Mark is what you prefer, it starts by saying the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He calls him Christ coming right out of the gate. Did you hear that? Moving on to Mark chapter 15. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. King of the Jews was another phrase for Messiah. Amongst many things, not only to die for our sins, the Messiah was one who was going to come as a king. And then in Mark chapter 14, this is very similar to the Matthew account, but I know some of you want to hear it from Mark. "Again, the high priest answered, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' said Jesus." Now, what you just heard from me was a very simple Bible study. But a lot of people today say, well, it can't be that simple because scholars say that Jesus did not claim to be the Messiah. My friend, let me tell you something about scholars. Scholars disagree with each other all the time. No matter how many scholars you want to point to who say that Jesus never made these claims, I could point to conservative scholars who will tell you that he did. And so simply mentioning the word scholar does not end the conversation, but sometimes people like to act like it does, and sometimes scholars like to act like it does. Many years ago, I did campus ministry out at UCSB. There was a special optional seminar being taught by one of the professors. This professor was a Jewish professor, and he had degrees in New Testament, even though he was Jewish and didn't believe in the New Testament. He got up there and made the claim that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, but then he started laying down some rules. He says, "Of course, I don't count the Gospel of John. Gospel of John was written 200 years later. The Gospel of John has nothing to do with the real Jesus. So I'm going to the early Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Synoptic Gospels." Okay, well, I don't agree with what he says about John. And yet, nevertheless, what I just read to you and what I pointed out to him, by the way, are verses from the Synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, where Jesus made the same claim. So I just raised my hand. I said, "Sir, you said that the Synoptic Gospels don't show the claim, but they do." He goes, "Oh, well, I believe the text is corrupt at that point." I said, "Well, then doesn't this become circular reasoning? You're claiming it's not in the text. I just showed you it is in the text. You're claiming that the text is corrupt." He goes, "Well, it's not just me claiming that the text is corrupt. Scholars claim the text is corrupt." I said, "Sir, isn't it true that only some scholars say the text is corrupt? Aren't there many scholars who will tell us otherwise?" He says, "Well, one can have a PhD without actually being scholarly." Hear that? Right out of his own mouth. From a PhD. One can have a PhD without being scholarly. Yeah, he said it, and boy, can we keep saying that again. Okay, so this is where we are at the moment. Jesus did claim to be the Messiah. Of course, the question which follows is, was he telling the truth? Not any customer could come along and claim to be the Messiah. There were all kinds of prophecies that the Messiah had to fulfill. Did Jesus fulfill them? Well, he did, and I will demonstrate that and show you these incredible prophecies next week on The Bob Siegel Show.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.